What if everyone was a you? What if everyone was a you? What if everyone on the planet was just like you? What if they had the same passions? What if they had the same qualities? What if they had the same weaknesses and the same preferences? It's an interesting thought, and at first you might be like, oh, that would be awesome. That'd be awesome. Nobody would ever argue with me, right? Everybody would always want to do what I want to do. I'd never have to go to somebody's house to visit and eat something I don't want to eat, right? Good, we'd all have the same food preferences. But then when you really start thinking about the ramifications, if the entire world was just like you, that's actually probably not a world that you want to live in. I'm going to pick on Pastor Chuck just a little bit, just for a minute. And no more than I'm going to pick on myself. But can you imagine if everyone in the world was a Chuck? Come on. There'd be nobody to root for any team other than the Yankees and Syracuse, right? There wouldn't be a liver on the planet, right? We'd all be passing livers around. I mean, think about the ramifications. I mean, sweet mercy, if everyone was a Dave, right? Come on. I mean, first of all, the world would look like some kind of cave people post-apocalyptic. There wouldn't be houses. We'd all be living in the woods, right? Deer and squirrel would have been extinct like 100 years ago. World hunger would not be a problem, right? I have found, like, throughout my whole life, my list of, like, approved, acceptable foodstuffs, I'm finding out, is a little bit longer than most people's. As recently as this week, I had a bag of peanuts, which I never buy, but it was an impulse buy. They were by the cashier, and I bought them. And evidently, you don't eat the shell with the peanut. You know, come on, it's roasted, it's salted. So I'm eating peanuts in my office, not peeling them. And I walk into Cliff's office with my bag of peanuts, and Scott Hayes is sitting there, and I pop in peanuts in my mouth and eat them with a shell. And you'd have thought I had like a third arm growing out of my head. Their faces just slid off, and they both started laughing, and evidently, you don't eat the shells. I still will. There's no mess, right? You get more for your money. Come on. So world hunger, not a problem, because we just will eat things that you're not even really supposed to eat. I've got things in my freezer right now that we just won't talk about. We just won't talk about. And like stupid injuries, can you imagine what urgent care would look like with me? I mean, let me give you a little glimpse. And I kind of know a little bit because every once in a while I get together with my three older brothers. And we'll be sitting around the table. And usually the blood starts flowing right after someone says, you know what we ought to do? We ought to get that brick and that plank and take that bike and build a jump. Yes, I'm 30. We still do this stuff. And then undoubtedly, one of us would say, no. What we ought to do is get the brick and the plank and the bike and set it up next to the pond. No. What we ought to do is get a jetpack and tape it to the bike and build a ramp by the pond. And that's what we should do. All sorts of craziness. So urgent care, emergency centers, packed, just jam-packed with business. I think just energy in general. My mom tried for the first 16 years of my life to stop me from bouncing my leg when I'm sitting down. My wife has tried for the last 10 and a half years to get me to stop bouncing my leg. So I'm thinking like any time there was more than like five Daves, something cataclysmic is going to happen geographically because the vibration is just going to like volcanoes, earthquakes, I don't know. Just the collision of energy, something nuclear is going to happen with that. And I can tell you beyond all reasonable doubt, no raking or painting would ever get done. I hate to rake, and I really hate to paint. It's funny, because just a couple of weeks ago, there was a classroom downstairs that needed to be painted. I haven't painted in a while. I forgot, which I hate to paint. So like an hour into painting, and I've tried everything. I've got snacks. Like I literally went and got chips and dip, and I've got music playing, like anything I can do. And an hour into that, and I'm just hating life, just absolutely hating life. No raking would happen, no painting would happen, but isn't that interesting that we all have things, though, that don't seem like work? Like, I know there's a couple people here that love to paint. They absolutely love to paint. I know people that like to weed their garden. Weed your garden? Like, you're on your knees in the dirt, in the burning sun, going like this, you know, plucking leaves. And they're not even leaves you can eat. I mean, I would, right? But you're picking them and you're throwing them away. I don't understand weeding, you know? But one thing that I actually like to do that not many people like. I actually like to cut firewood. I like to cut and split firewood. I like being in the woods. I like the power and the noise of the chainsaw, you know? And when you're done, you're wearing like a sawdust sweater, right? Because the sweat mixes with like the bar chain oil and it gets crusted with sawdust. Come on. I love that. I love taking a great big piece of wood and an axe and making that big piece of wood two pieces of wood. It's very rewarding. But how thankful are we that there are people around us that are passionate and want to do things that we don't want to do, and it doesn't seem like work to them. And how thankful are they for us that we have things in our life that doesn't feel like work? I mean, there's always parts of it, right? I mean, Teresa Burden, she loves to paint. She'll paint anything. She'll paint a wall. She'll paint a floor. She'll paint a ceiling. If I gave her a horse and asked her to paint it, she'd paint that horse. I know that she would. I don't know what that does to a horse other than change the color. You probably can't do that. I'm sure she doesn't like cleaning up afterwards, right? She probably doesn't like cleaning up. So there's little parts of every job that you don't like. I don't like scrubbing the sawdust sweater off when I'm done cutting wood. But we've got those things in our life that someone thinks isn't work. And aren't we glad that we're different? Aren't we glad that we don't live in a world just completely surrounded by ourselves? Mass-produced Daves, that's not a world you want to live in. That's not a world I want to live in. We're doing the series Resolved. I'm pastor, by the way. I'm a family ministries pastor. I think all of you pretty much know that now. But we've been working through a series called Resolved for the last several weeks. And the idea is those areas in our life that we want to be intentional in our walk, things that we want to do every day on purpose, things we want to do every day strategically to grow in our faith and to grow closer to God. We're going to be talking about service this morning, being resolved to actively plug into service, being resolved to serve. Take a minute. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 12, starting like at verse 12. But just a quick recap, in 1 Corinthians, it's Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, and he spends many of the early chapters just delving into the church's identity in Christ. What has changed because of Christ, the things that have stayed the same even after Christ, and he's just walking through their identity in Christ. All of us are very familiar with 1 Corinthians 11, right? Paul walks through the Lord's Supper with the church of Corinth. And then, of course, in chapter 13, you almost can't go to a wedding in America without hearing something from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You'd think we could find more passages. But the chapter 13, it's the love chapter. And Paul is instructing the church in Corinth how they are to love each other. But chapter 12 talks about how we are to serve in accordance to one another, how the body of Christ is to function. And it's pretty interesting because the illustration that Paul uses is of our own body, because he understands and he realizes how deeply, deeply important this concept is for us to grasp. He realizes just how big this should be to us and how important it is to our lives. And so he puts it into a context that we can understand, because the bottom line is, we know what it feels like for our body to be healthy. We all know what it feels like for our body to be unhealthy, for it to be unwhole. So if you know your own body, you can truly, genuinely grasp and understand how we are as a body of believers, as the body of Christ, how we are to function with each other. Starting in verse 12. So 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 and 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all of the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. So immediately Paul goes in to defining their identity. He builds the foundation upon the fact that we are all children of God. It doesn't matter what your past looked like. It doesn't matter who you were or who you weren't. At the moment that you are saved, your identity is the same. We are all children of God. We are all sons and daughters in Christ. So he lays the framework of our identity in Christ. And then chapter 14, For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would make it not any less a part of the body. If the whole of the body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole of the body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. We are extremely, extremely complex creatures. We are so complex, and all of our technology and in all of our developments and of all of our presumed knowledge and wisdom and brains, we can't reproduce ourselves. And unless every member, every part of our body is working as it should, health and life and vitality can't happen. But the beautiful thing about 14 through 20 is that Paul is talking to the church in Corinth about their individuality. Talking about how at the moment that you become saved, there are U-shaped holes. U-shaped holes that God created, things that God created strategically for you to fill, that only you can fully step into when you become everything that God created you to be. It's a great story. It's a beautiful illustration in Exodus. Later on in Exodus, which I know probably not many people got there. Exodus is a tough book, right? And this comes right at the end of all of the chapters when God is like explaining in incredible minute detail everything that is to be created for the worship of him, for the meeting place, the tabernacle, the lampstand, where the oil was supposed to come from and what it was supposed to be like, and just all of the things, all of the detail that God delved into with Moses on Mount Sinai about the creation of their meeting place. Some of you probably enjoy that. I know, right? There's probably a couple of you that are like, I love that part of Exodus. I love building things and doing crafty things. But for most of us, if we ever resolved to like read through the Bible from Genesis, you probably got to about the middle of Exodus, right? I have. Okay, anyway. But there's two guys that crop up, and God actually instructs Moses and tells him two individuals by name, Bezalel and Aholiab. Two craftsmen, two artisans, two men that God called by name that were to be the chief craftsmen, that were to be the chief artists to build everything that God had just listed. And something in that passage is very interesting happens because it says that God filled them with the Spirit. And it'd be easy to read over that and to forget, you know, we know that in the Old Testament, not everybody was filled all the time. Now when we get saved through Christ, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But in the Old Testament times, we see it happen, but it wasn't a guarantee. And usually when one was filled with the Spirit, it's because they were a king. It's because they were a mighty man of valor preparing for a mighty militant victory. And so God poured his Spirit into them and made them something else and made them something great, so that the greatness of his will could be recognized. And here we see the Spirit of God. He makes a point of saying he poured the Spirit of God, his Holy Spirit, to make him something great, to make him something other into the life of a craftsman, into the life of an artist. You don't find that anywhere else, and it's very interesting to see that the God that was so specific in what all of the implements and what the place of meeting was to look like was also very specific in the craftsmen that he wanted to use. It goes on to say that he made them skilled and he made them talented in all of the different trades and all of the different arts that they would need to make this happen. And you can almost picture their lives growing up as a small child. And all of a sudden they turn around and they're looking back and they realize that every apprenticeship that they ever had, that every chair they ever built, every curtain they ever wove, if they wove curtains, but everything they ever did pointed to this one moment, pointed to this one calling. And because they answered that call, the greatness of God's will was recognized. Because they stepped into, in that moment, everything that God had created them to be from a very young age, the greatness of God's will was recognized. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting that he asks us to be involved in the first place? I mean, think about that. God could have spoken the temple into existence. He could have breathed out the implements. He didn't need craftsmen to build anything. He didn't need craftsmen to make the garments that the priests would wear. It's interesting that he wants us to be part. He wanted his worshipers active in the building of the place that they would come together to meet. He wanted them involved in a powerful, in a very public way in creating the place that they would meet with him and the place that God would meet with man. You know, if it's true in 1 Corinthians as Paul instructs the church, and if it's true of them in the tabernacle, is it not true with us? Does God not want us as involved and as plugged in? Does he not want us to have a spot in building the place that we come together and meet? Does he not want us involved in just powerful public ways? Verse 21 through 25. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. The parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that it lacked, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. We have a tendency to prioritize the roles that God has created. We have a tendency to put one above the other and to put one at the bottom and to put one at the top. But if there's nothing else that comes out of this passage, remember that we need each other equally. Every member of the body needs the rest equally. I can stand before you as someone that's constantly kind. I have anxiety about the fact that someday someone might think that I am something other. That someday someone might think that I've arrived in some way, that I know something that they don't. And that would be a mistake. It would be a mistake for you. It would be a mistake for me not to head that off, because your pastoral staff, we need you as much as you need us. Our leaders and our worship team, we need them as much as they need us. Verse 26 goes on to say, as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Nope, sorry. Verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. We are instructed to rejoice in our wins. We are instructed to rejoice in our triumphs and in our victories. It is our responsibility as believers to tell each other about what is happening in our lives. It is our responsibility as believers to share with one another things that can build us up, things that show the hand of God alive and active in our lives and in the lives of the people around us. And we are to carry each other's burdens. We are to carry each other's burdens. You know, the illustration goes a long ways, and we can all relate to a time when maybe you hurt a part of your, maybe twisted your ankle, and you spend the whole day favoring that leg, and before you know it, your good leg hurts. You're like, what is that leg? I twisted that ankle. Now my knee is like locking up, and my thigh is cramping, and my back is getting sore from like walking with a hitch. I thought I twisted that ankle. My good leg now hurts more. Fantastic. We are reminded in verse 26 to carry each other's burdens. We are reminded by Paul what healthy looks like, what it feels like. He reminds us that we are the most effective as a body of believers in the same way that we are the most effective with our physical body. We are the most alive and we are the most dangerous to the enemy when every part of us, when every one of us within this body is doing what God created it to be. When every one of us and every part of our body is doing what God created it to do. We have people in this room that can tell you firsthand what it is like and the ramifications of having a kidney that doesn't work or a liver that doesn't work. When one thing is unhealthy, when one thing is out of place, you can never truly feel alive. You can never truly feel healthy and equipped and strong. I can tell you firsthand. I can tell you firsthand what it is like to feel like maybe I'm just starting to come alive. Maybe I'm just starting to do what God actually created Dave Gray to do. For a long, long time, I just did a lot of things and I liked it. And I thought I was good at it. And the more I think about it and the more I look back, I wasn't always good at it. But from a pretty young age, I always had 3 or 4 or 5 irons in the fire. I always had 4 or 5 balls in the air and I was juggling it. And I could always kind of come through. But it showed in my attention span. And it showed in the way that I poured into leaders because I was so busy that at the end of the day, I knew that I could come through. And so rather than pouring into people and rather than developing them like it was my job, I neglected that role because I knew that I could do it myself. The truth is, I still love your teens. And they know that. I love the kids of this church. It is amazing to work with them. It is awesome to see the amount of wonder that is still left in their eyes. I love being here. What in the world? It's weird. I love being here. And I love being only here. We sat in Cliff's office just a few months ago, and we're just talking through what it would look like for me to come on full time. And what it would look like for me to come on full time was for me to let go a lot of things. To let go a lot of things I thought that I was doing well. Things I thought I was good at. And that's the hardest, right? I mean, it's easy to let go of things that you're not good at. It's a good deal harder to let go of things that you think you're good at. Let me be very clear, that you think you're good at. Looking back, I have had a lot to learn. But I can tell you firsthand what it was to hear that, to be asked what it would be like for me to do one thing. And at first, it was offensive. It was kind of offensive to me, not like personally, but just, that's not who I am. That's not who God created me to be. God created me to do a whole bunch of stuff and to have to be 2 places at once and to usually sort of get it done. That's what he created me for. But as I thought about what it would be like to let those things go, to only have to be here, it really started to sink in that I was wrong. And then I began to let those things go. And with everything that I let go, I became more and more alive and became more and more free to do what God created me to do, to be the man that God created me to be. That's what we want for you. One of the jobs of your pastoral staff is to help you discover what makes you come alive. We have been in a rut. We churches have been in a rut, and we have gotten prone to asking people to do something when they're needed. To ask them to do something when the need arises. Not to ask them what sets their heart on fire. Not to ask them what makes them come alive. Not to ask them what they were created for. Not even to ask them what they want to do, but to allow our needs to dictate what you do in service to God. I came across a great quote. Howard Thurman said, "Don't ask what the world needs. Ask what makes you come alive, because what the world needs is people that have come alive." Aren't you so thankful that we're not surrounded by ourselves? Aren't you so thankful that things that feel like work to you don't feel like work to the person next to you, that we can rejoice together, that we can share each other's burdens, that we can share each other's victories and triumphs? Verse 27. "Now, you are the body of Christ and individual members of it." He sums it all up and ties it all together by redefining the fact that we are indeed one in Christ, but we are also individual members, distinctly created for greatness, strategically created by God to do very specific things that he created us to do. Aren't you so thankful that there are people in the world that are passionate about things that you're not necessarily passionate about? Aren't you so thankful that there are people in the world that are good at things that you're not good at? Kevin Chambers makes a phenomenal macchiato coffee drink. Phenomenal. He buys the beans green. Like, is that raw? Green. Anyway, he buys the beans green. And he's got a special roaster in his garage, and he roasts his own espresso beans. And then he takes them in like that, very carefully, like a baby, into the kitchen, where he has a very elaborate contraption that takes those espresso beans, those freshly roasted beans, and it grinds them, and then you move it over, and it does, it's like a process. It's like surgery. The man's a surgeon. He's a coffee surgeon. I don't want to buy green beans and roast them. I don't want to learn how to use the machine. I don't want to learn how to use the grinder. I don't want to learn how much syrup or coffee or whatever else goes in there, but I love that coffee, and I am so thankful that there are people in this world that are passionate about coffee. We don't want to be surrounded by ourselves. We weren't meant to be surrounded by ourselves. We are a healthy community. We are a healthy community of believers that depends on one another. And as our community grows, we can see more and more people coming alive, doing what they want to do and doing what God created them to do. And we would love to hear from you. We would love to help you discover what it is that God created you to do. Some of you may already know. And it is an amazing feeling. You will never feel more alive than when you step into that thing that God has been creating and preparing you for your whole life. That is what it is to serve our God. It's not being available, it's being on fire. As the worship team comes up, I would challenge you to make it a heart cry and a prayer this week. To begin to ask yourself, what sets you on fire? to begin to ask yourself what makes you come alive. Because right now, within Calvary, there are U-shaped holes all over the place. Your job's already been created here. Like, you realize that. You're a body of this believers, and being plugged into this body of believers means there is a job that God created you to do within these walls. Bezalel and Aholiab, created specifically to fulfill God's plan in their life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, your greatness astounds and shocks us. The fact that you would create us not only to be in service to you, but to love it. Not only to be in service to you, but to recognize the fact that it is what we are created for, and that we will never be more alive, and we will never have more passion, and we will never be more healthy or more effective or more dangerous to the enemy than when we are doing what God created us to do. Give us a boldness to consider this week where that might be. Give a boldness this week for us to ask you where our heart is, regardless of where we think it is. We praise you. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.